Chapter 4. We took a break from the Gospel of Mark last week as Brother Osborne was with us, missionary to Liberia, and today we get back to Mark chapter 4 and verse number 21. Last time we covered the first 20 verses all in one service. That was pretty good. Tonight we'll get from verse 21, hopefully, Lord willing, down to verse number 34. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, right after the parable that he taught about the seed, the sower and the soil, he tells four more parables. Verse number 21, and he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, with what measure you meet. It shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, but after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like the seed of the grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Wednesday night service, this opportunity, Lord, to withdraw from the busyness and the activities of life in this world, and Father, for just a few minutes, fellowship together, and Lord, sit with the Bible in front of us open, and think about it, and meditate upon it, and Father, open our hearts to what it has for us. So use your word tonight from this lesson so many years ago, Father, to speak and challenge us in our day today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus has begun teaching in parables. It said in verse number 2 of this chapter, and he taught them many things by parables. He has switched from his open ministry to the Sadducees and the Pharisees in the synagogue, and because of their rejection of him, even early in his ministry, because of their desire to destroy him, as the Bible told us in Mark chapter 3, now he has turned to teaching in parables. It said in verse number 2, he taught many things by parables. We read verse 33 and verse 34. With many such parables spake he the word unto them, and they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. The parables were illustrations or lessons given that they might understand, that they could comprehend what it was. And these parables were not easily picked up on by the Pharisees and Sadducees. Their line of thinking did not take them to the practical. A farmer sowing seed. A candle in a light. I mean, their minds were so technical and their minds were so scholarly that they could not grasp the simple things. And Jesus, it seems like, just looked around, even in the first 20 verses here, as they were gathered by the seaside, he looked over the side and saw a man out there sowing seed on his field and gave them the type, four different types of soil. Jesus used everyday illustrations to teach the Word of God. And for the Pharisees and Sadducees and those, they didn't get it. And even his disciples had to have it explained to them, and so Jesus took them aside and showed them and taught them what he wanted. I get a wonderful blessing out of that, because I know that you and I want to be disciples. And we want to understand the Word of God. And the Word of God to many people is technical, the Word of God is law, and the Word of God is hard and harsh. But for you and I that really want to know the Lord, man, it's wonderful. It's a book about love, it's a book about grace, it's a book about mercy, it's a book about heaven. It's a wonderful book, and most people don't get that. They're looking for the contradictions. They're looking for the things they don't like and don't agree with. And there's some things in there I don't like. There's some things in there in my natural state. I don't want to agree with that, but I know that God's always right. But we tend to focus on the good things in the Word of God, the grace, the mercy, the love, the peace, regeneration, all those kind of things. And to the disciples, He explained the parables to them. We're going to find in these verses we read tonight four additional parables. Now, I usually have 3 points to every message, so I just messed up right there because I got four. Although many of the commentators boil it down to three. Notice verse 21. And this is a little off track here, but I thought it's worth mentioning. Your Bible probably, right after the number 21, has a strange little sign right there. Almost like a backwards P. With the P part, the head, blacked in. Everybody got that in their Bible? Some do not. All right, everybody? If you had a King James Bible, Jane, no, that's not it, I know. All right. Do you know what that thing's called? It's called a pilcrow. P-I-L-C-R-O-W. A pilcrow. You'll see one again down in verse number 26. Right after the number 26, it starts there. You'll find one more in the text we read in verse number 30. Right after that word. What are those things? What are they there for? Well, nothing's there by accident. Those pilcrows are actually what we call paragraph marks. And they start a new paragraph in the Bible. I tried to Google it. I tried everything I could to find out how many pilcrows were in the Bible. And nobody even gave me a clue to how many of those. So I went back to Genesis 1 and started counting. And I got to Genesis 4 and thought, I am not going to do this right now. I think Genesis 1 had four or five. Genesis 2 had three. Genesis 3 only had one. Genesis 4. So they're all through the Bible. And what they are is they're paragraph markings. They're telling you when a new thought is going. So if we went by that, then verse 21 to verse number, where'd it go? Verse 21 to verse 25 would be one thing. Verse 26 to 29 would be the second thing. And verse 30 down to verse 30, whatever it is, it'd be a long way, would be a third one. I like those things. I think they really do help us clarify some things in our mind. And again, this is a different study. They end in Acts chapter 20 and verse 36. That's the last one, and there's no more for the rest of the New Testament. Sometime we'll do a study on that and why that might be and the reasons that are given for that. But those things, I think, help you in your reading to know that these are sections, paragraphs per se. And it says in verse 21, He said unto them, is a candle brought to be under a bushel or under a bed and not set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither is there anything kept secret that should not come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. We're going to stop the first one right there and pick up with the second one in verse number 24. And from that we get four different parables that are here. But I want to call them this. Four sermon excerpts. All right, that's the title of my message tonight. Four sermon excerpts. And the reason I'm calling is that I really think that each of those four discussions that Jesus gave were much longer than what's recorded right there in Scripture. I don't think that that limited number of words from verse 21 to verse 23 was the entire speech or the entire sermon that Jesus gave, but that which God had Mark record from it because it was important enough for you and I to get. One of the reasons I think that is because if you go to Matthew's Gospel, look at verse 21. Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? You know where that is in Matthew's Gospel? You might want to write it, if you don't have a cross-reference Bible, which probably already has it, right next to it. Write Matthew 5:15. That's where Matthew put that verse in his Gospel. That's on the Sermon on the Mount, by the way. Matthew 5, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? Verse 22, for there is nothing hid which shall not be made manifested, neither was anything kept secret that should not become abroad. I've written down next to that Matthew, and if I can read my writing, Matthew 10:26. Because that's where that verse appears in Matthew's Gospel. Now do you see where I'm going already with this? Where Mark is putting these together, Matthew talked about one in chapter 5. He talked about the other one in Matthew chapter 10. I believe these are, I hate to use some of these, snippets, sound bites. I'm not sure what the right word is. But different things that Jesus said that the Lord impressed Mark to put right here in this place. and put these parables, categorized them together. Verse number 24, and he said unto them, take heed what you hear, for with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. That's Matthew 7:2. I've written that on the margin next to mine. Matthew 7:2. So these three things that Mark is putting together, he's not wrong in doing it, but Matthew had them separated as part of larger sermons, as it were. And then the last one we'll look at, verse 25, for him that hath, to him shall be given, he that hath not, from him shall be taken away. That's Matthew 13:12. And also Matthew 25, verse 29. So a long circuitous route, just to say this. I believe that when Mark gives us these three verses about that one thing, it's a condensed version. It's not the entirety. John said this, if all the things were written about Jesus in John 20 that could be written, the world itself could not contain all the books. If every word he uttered, if everything he did was all recorded, we couldn't handle it. So God has in his providence narrowed it down to what he thinks is important and valuable to us, and thank God for that. I'm thankful we can read through our Bible once a year. And it doesn't take a whole lot of work because God has condensed it down. If he recorded the whole thing of everything, it would take us years just to read the Bible through one time. So God, in his economy of words, as it were, has chosen exactly what he wants us to hear. So tonight we look at those four different excerpts that are here in Mark chapter 4, verse 21. The first one, verse 21 to verse 22. This first excerpt I'm going to call the Parable on Radiance. The Parable on Radiance, R-A-D-I-A-N-C-E, when you radiate, when you give forth light. Notice what he says in verse 21. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was there anything kept secret, but it should come abroad. Let me say this as we begin these four things. Mark has put these four right after the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil. The sower was spreading the seed. The seed was the Word of God, verse number 24. The sower soweth the Word. So the sower was sowing the seed. The seed was landing on the soil, and different soils accepted the seed differently. So the whole theme of this chapter is all about the seed. It's all about the Word of God. Remember that as we look at these verses, because many times we're guilty of taking these verses, like verse 22, and isolating, there's nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither anything kept secret, and we talk about God knowing our every movement and our every detail and everything. That's all fine, but that's not the context of what we're looking at. We're looking about the Word of God. We're looking at the light and what it's saying about that light. So look at verse 21. Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? And not to be set on a candlestick. You know what he's telling us? You don't hide the light. You don't take that candle and put it under a bushel basket. That defeats its purpose. You don't take the light and put it under the bed, unless you're checking for monsters before you go to sleep at night. You don't put the candle under there. You put it on a candlestick and it lights the whole house. See the example that's being given there? What is he talking about? What is that light? This is the light being exalted. What is that light that's not supposed to be put under a bushel? That's not supposed to be put under the bed? Well, first of all, Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. That's John chapter 8, verse number 12, if you're writing down references. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus Christ is not something folks you and I put under a bushel. He's not something we put under a bed. He's something we exalt, that we put where everybody can see it in our lives. We put Jesus Christ in His right place. Someone has come up with an unusual interpretation of this verse, and I think there's some merit to it. He said, you don't take the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't take your light, you don't take that shining thing, and put it under the commercial things of the world, the bushel. The bushel was something that was used to measure commodities, to measure seed, to measure different things, flour, things like that. A bushel and a peck, we used to say in our country. A bushel is something for everyday life. Come on. And you don't hide the Lord from your business transactions. You don't hide Him from your active work life. He ought to be radiant in your everyday life. You don't put Him under the bed. You don't hide them in your household. Your household ought to have Jesus Christ foremost, forefront, everything about Him. We're not hiding Him. He said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That was John chapter 8, verse 12, and I just had you write down. But look at John 9, 5. John chapter 9, verse number 5. We know that Jesus is the light of the world. But notice what he said in John chapter 9 and verse number 5. He said in John 9, 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? He said, as long as I am in the world. Well, is he in the world right now? No. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, he ascended up. Two angels stood and said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up shall so come. But right now he's not here. He was the light of the world when he was here. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. So what is the light of the world right now? I just set you up, didn't I? Look back at Matthew chapter 5. Again, the verse that is corresponding to this passage in Mark. Jesus said, I am the light of the world as long as I am in the world. Well, when he left, did the light leave also? No, he left it behind. In Matthew chapter 5, you know the verse. Look at verse number 14. Ye are the light of the world. You know what we are to do? We are to radiate Jesus Christ. We are to let the sun, S-O-N, shine on us that we can reflect His glory to the world that we live in. We are the light of the world. That's a pretty strong statement. That's a pretty strong declaration that we are the light of the world. Look at verse number 16 in Matthew chapter 5. You know the verse, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It didn't say let men see your good works. It said let your light shine so that they will see your good works. It's not just doing works to be seen, it's glorifying the Lord and being the light of the world. You know what the Bible teaches us over and over? There's a difference between a Christian and every other person in the world. We are not like the rest of the world. We are not supposed to be like the rest of the world. There's supposed to be something different about us. Jesus Christ is the light. He's not here. We are left to be lights for Him right now. Those in Acts chapter 11 at Antioch where they were first called Christians, you know why? They were radiating Jesus Christ. People saw Him through them. That's supposed to be our purpose for living right now as saved people. That people see Jesus Christ through us. That's a great privilege. It's a great honor. But it's also a great responsibility. Doesn't it convict you to think that you are supposed to be a reflection of Jesus Christ to the world that's down here right now? How many times in a day do we do, say, act, think something that is not an accurate reflection of Jesus Christ? That's our challenge. That's our conviction. We're supposed to be like Him. We've got to motivate our lives to be that light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Don't do your works to glorify the Father. Let your light shine so that others will see those works and give glory to the Father that's in heaven. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Thinking about that light. Again, we'll be back in Mark chapter 4 in just a moment. But that light is not put under a bushel. It's not put under a bed. We don't hide that light. It doesn't come second to our work life. It doesn't come second to our family life. It is supposed to be our primary thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll get there eventually. Verse number 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, the Apostle Paul writing, words inspired of God, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Oh, this time of year, there's such a contrast between light and darkness. All the television channels are all putting the scary movies and the Dracula and the vampires and the ghosts and the goblins and all that. And it's just, it's a time of darkness. I almost dread. I love October. It's my birthday. October 25th was yesterday, and I told my wife, I said, today is 48 years. Yesterday was 48 years since the day I graduated from Marine Corps basic training. That's a day you never forget, the day you got out of Marine Corps basic training. You never forget that date, October 25th, 1974. I love this time of year, but I don't like the spirit. I don't like the focus. I don't like, and it started so early, as it always does. And as soon as it's over, it'll be all about Christmas, as if Thanksgiving never happens. But the Bible tells us we are children of light, of light, of light. Children of the day, not of the night and not of darkness. We need to let our light shine. We need to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just when we're feeling good, but all the time. We are children of light. 1 John chapter 1. One more verse about this. 1 John chapter 1. You know what it is. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. Talking about that light. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, if, a conditional clause, if, it's possible for a Christian not to walk in the light. Or John wouldn't have had to say if. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we walk in the light. It's very clear that we are to be the light of the world. We're not to hide that light. We're not to keep it secret. Well, like Joseph of Arimathea, that secret disciple of the Lord. I'm not going to let anybody know. Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night for fear of the Jews. I'm not going to let anybody know. No, he says, let your light shine. Let everybody know you're a Christian. For when you're first introduced to a group or some workplace or school or something, find a way to let everybody know, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's easier than waiting until you're tempted to do something wrong and then having to bring it up. I mean, set the table from the very beginning. We are to be the light of the world. So back to Mark chapter 4, the Bible tells us we're not to hide that light. Now, I said this about Mark. When Mark is taking these four sermon excerpts and putting them together, it's because the context is to be not about the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the light of the world. Not even about you and I, we are the light of the world. But it's about that seed. That is the light of the world. What is our verse for that? Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know what light we're supposed to let shine? The Lord Jesus Christ, yes. Our light, yes. But I believe in the context, we are supposed to let that word shine. It's not our thoughts, it's not our opinions, it's not our views, it's not our religion, it's not our denomination, it's not our beliefs, it's not our thoughts, it's not that. It's the Word of God. Let it shine. This little light of mine. Here's mine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. All right? That's what he's talking about. The parable on radiance. The light should be exalted. Exalt the Word of God. We talked about this past Sunday, Psalm 138:2. I will worship toward thy holy temple, praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast exalted thy word above all thy name. It is the light in the world right now. And men are repulsed by light when they are in darkness. And light chases away the darkness. And that's exactly what the Word of God does. So here back in Mark chapter 4, he says, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel? No. Or under a bed? No. But to be put on a candlestick. For there is nothing hid from what? From the candle. There's nothing hid from the kingdom. There's nothing hid which shall not be made manifested. Neither was anything kept secret that it should come abroad. We saw this again last week. I think last Sunday night, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, reaching you the dividing asunder of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That this book is a light to our path, a lamp to our feet. And it shows us our way, and nothing is hidden from it. When you read your Bible, and you're really putting your heart into it, you're getting clean. You're getting the light. And the more you get the light, the more you spot the darkness. You know why a lot of Christians can mingle in the darkness and get around the darkness and not be bothered by the darkness? Because they're not getting into the light. But when you get into the light, when you're into your Bible and reading it, God is going to show you things in your life that just aren't right, that need to be changed, that need to be adjusted. And He'll let you know there's nothing hid which shall not be manifested. I said verse 21 is the light exalted. Verse 22 is the light light exposes. The light exposes. This hasn't happened, but I'll give it an illustration. My wife could ask me to clean the bathroom. And I could go in there and half-heartedly clean it. And as long as the lights are off, everything would look fine. Maybe as teenagers we did that. But you come in and turn those lights on, what about that? And what about this? And look at that and look at this. You see a lot more in the light than you do in the dark. And a lot of times the reason people are afraid of this book is because it's going to expose the dirt. It's going to expose the dark things. You and I, who are supposed to be the light of the world, need that light shining in on us. It's a holy flashlight that examines us inside and out. And there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither anything kept secret that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. That verse is repeated 8 times in the New Testament. Many of them in the book I think it's 8 times. Did I write it down? I wrote it in my notes. I don't know if I wrote it here. I don't think I did. But recorded many times. I think it's 8 times in the Gospel and 8 times in Revelation. That's what it is. 8 times in the Gospels and 8 times in Revelation. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Know the importance of the Word of God. A parable on radiance. Number 2, verse 24 to verse 25, a parable on recompense. Verse 24. And He said unto them, take heed what you hear. Now, can again we stay in the context? This is from a different message at a different time. At least Matthew thinks so. But Mark is categorizing them together, putting these sermon excerpts together, because they're all about the same topic. Take heed what you hear. Be careful. Don't listen to every Tom, Dick, and Harry, as it were. Don't listen to every Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer. Don't listen to every preacher or preacherette or whatever it is, apostle, evangelist, whatever. Be careful what you listen to. Because there's a lot of false prophets that have gone into the world. And a lot of false teachers. And there's no shortage of them saying the Bible says, when the Bible says nothing of the sort. You and I need to take heed what we hear, talking about the Word of God. Be careful what you listen to. No preacher is infallible. Many times when I'm reading commentaries or reading things of Bible study books, I have to eat the chicken and spit out the bones. Because sometimes they just say something, I say, no, that's not right. And it's not outright heresy, but just even in studying these lessons sometimes they say, I say, well, that's not what that verse is about. I'm not going to throw their whole commentary out, but I eat the chicken. Now, when there gets to be more bones than there is chicken, you're wasting your time. All right, nobody go to KFC and get something that had more bones than chicken in it. Most people are wanting boneless stuff anymore. And so when we see the Word of God, we've got to take heed what we hear. Be careful of what we're listening to. With what measure you meet it, it shall be measured to you, and to you that hear, more shall be given. You ever heard this? The more light God gives you, and the more you receive it, the more He gives you after that. When our hearts are open for it. And then we also share it and give it to others. Again, that verse can be used to talk about Luke chapter 6, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall make into your... We can make that application, but I really believe it's talking about the Word of God. We come to church, we receive it, we get it, we go out of here and we give it to other people. And the more that we do that, the more God gives us. If the Word of God stops with us, and it just dams up with us and gets so full behind us, God's going to stop giving it because the dam will just overflow. But if we every once in a while let some of that water out, the water of the Word of God, let it out, then God will refill us and give us more. And that hunger for the Word of God will stay there. Take heed what you hear. Look at Luke's impression about this, and I say this just because of its import. Look what Luke said. I'm looking for my reference. Luke chapter 8, verse number 18. This is the same sermon that Mark is talking about in Mark chapter 4. Luke is recording it in Luke chapter 8. The first verses he had were in a different place. So again, Luke has got these different sermons. Mark's putting them together, so to speak. Luke chapter 8, verse 17 is the verse we did. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Verse 18. Take heed, therefore. Remember what Mark said? What you hear? Luke said, Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. There's a difference there. Not only take heed what you hear, but take heed how you hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Make sure you listen correctly. Make sure you listen attentively. Make sure you're receiving it the way it's being given. We are to be open to the Word, watching what we receive and how we receive it. And when we receive it well, God gives more in exchange for it. The parable of recompense. Notice in verse 24, the emphasis was on hearing. It said, take heed what you hear. The end of the verse, unto you that hear, more shall be given. In verse 25, the emphasis on what you have. Not what you hear, but what you have. Notice in verse 25, for he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. So we're supposed to hear so that we will have. The Bible says that we need to be ready to give an answer to any man of the hope that lieth in us. How do we do that? By taking heed what we hear. By taking heed how we hear it. By making sure what we get is the Word of God. So that when we give it out, God can refill our tank and give us more, and we can be a blessing to other people. You know what the world doesn't need? They don't need religious people. They don't need people talking about church even, or religion or denominations or anything. You know what they need to hear? They need to hear about the Bible. Pastor Braden told us tonight, telling the kids, one of the kids came in, I didn't know it was going to be a Bible class. A lot of folks for that would be a turnoff. They wouldn't want anything to do with that. For you and I, it's like, man, give me more. We wouldn't be turned off by Bible class. We'd say, man, let's double up. Let's get more. Let's get more of that. That's the difference there. And to whom much is given, much is required. And when we give it, God refills it. God gives it again. For to him that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. You remember the parables Jesus told about the talents and the pounds. The talents in Matthew, because it was aimed at the Jews. Luke talked about the pounds. They're two different parables, and the pounds was aimed at the Gentiles. But both of them had the same thing. They were given 10, given 5, given 1. The man, 5, 3, and 1. The man that had 5 doubled to 10. The man that had 3 increased his to 5. The man that had 1 went and buried his and hid it in the ground, and the Lord rebuked him for it. We come to church, we get fed the Word of God. Don't let it stop with us. Don't let it die here. Don't let it be discontinued. Tell your friends. Tell your neighbors. Tell your enemies. Tell everybody the things you learn at church, the things you learn from the Word of God, the things you learn in your daily Bible reading, things that bless you and encourage you. Give it to other people, because then God will recompense you for that which you have given. The parable of radiance. The parable of recompense. Then verse number 26. The parable on reaping. The parable on reaping, verse 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God. Again, I can imagine the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the seaside here, as Mark records it, looking around at the things going on and saying, what shall I liken it to? Well, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed to the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. There are three words that I like here. This is all about a man who sows seeds. Verse number 26. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Now that's the parable he just talked about in verse 1 to 20. A man, the kingdom of God is like somebody that goes out and sows the seed into the ground. The second thing he does is he sleeps, verse 27. The man sleeps. And should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knoweth not how. I thought it kind of funny. I read at least one commentary where they said this man was lazy. Because he sowed the seed and then he went home and just stayed home and did nothing. Well, I think that misses the import of what it's telling us right here. I think it's simply saying this, it's not laziness, it was patience. He did what he could, he sowed the seed, but he can't make it grow. And the Bible's very careful to tell us that, for the earth bringeth forth the fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after the full corn in the ear. Again, this is talking about the Word of God. You and I give out the Word of God, we cannot make it bear fruit. Oh, if we only could. If we could witness to that child, that parent, that sibling, that relative, that friend, that neighbor, that co-worker, whatever it is, if we could witness to them and somehow make them receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, we'd do it in a heartbeat. But we can't do that. All we can do is sow the seed and then be patient. Get up, live another day, sleep that night, go the next day, continue sowing the seed. But there's nothing we can do to make that seed germinate. There's nothing we can do to make that seed grow in and of itself. The earth does that. It brings forth the fruit. First the blade, then the ear, then after the full corn in the ear. The farmer has to have patience in waiting for that crop. You ever had food that was picked too early? Whether fruit or a vegetable, whatever, just picked too early? Just doesn't taste good. You've got to have patience. You've got to wait. Sometimes we're guilty of picking fruit too early. I remember a fella years ago, and Sonia and I were talking about this the other day, and I think it was since we moved into this church, we had a lady that came to church, and she invited her, I think it was her cousin, to come to church, and he began coming to church. Real nice young kid, in his 20s, somewhere, something like that. And he would come to church, and we'd talk to him afterward, and he was not saved. And we had conversation after conversation that went on for a couple of months. And I know that as the pastor, if I would have said to that young man, if you will bow your head and close your eyes and ask Christ to come into your heart, He'll save you. Would you like to do that right now? He would have done it out of politeness. He would have done it out of respect for me as the pastor of the church. And it would have meant absolutely nothing. Because if it's not sincere, it's not real. And so I waited and waited and waited. I'm thankful to say that one night at Orr's, after a Sunday evening service in the summertime, we were sitting there at the table, and as we began to talk again, I could tell it was the light had come on, the conviction was real, he really understood it, and that evening, that night after church service, he prayed and asked the Lord to come into his heart, and I believe with every fiber of my being, it was real for him. We could have picked the fruit too early, and it would have done no good. We need to be careful, making sure people are really receptive and ready for the Word of God before we lead them in a prayer. Salvation is so easy, it's so simple. As you know, all someone has to do is say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. And it doesn't have to be these exact words. It could be anything. Lord, save me. But it's got to be sincere. And we hand out a gospel tract and we want results right then. And that's only normal. We've got to be like the farmer. We've got to be patient. We've got to let the seed get planted. Let it germinate. I have met folks that I have witnessed to. I sat down at a table with them and I began giving them the plan of salvation, and they nodded at everything I said and agreed with everything I said. And as I examined them a little carefully and fuller, because I know how easy it is to pick green fruit, they got it. They knew. You know why? Somebody else had planted the seed a long time ago. Either they'd been in Sunday school when they were kids, or their mom or dad was a Christian, or somebody had influenced them. And so that time, and those people never saw them get saved. But then the fruit came. That's the best fruit. The fruit that's ripe and ready to be picked. I'm not trying to discourage you from witnessing to people, but I'm just saying, be careful. You have to have patience. He sowed the seed. He slept. Again, showed patience. And then he manned the sickle. Look at verse number 29. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. When God does the work in the earth, or in the heart of a lost sinner, and it comes to fruition, then we reap the harvest. One of these days, folks, you might find out somebody got saved you never knew about because of you. Somebody you witnessed to on the job, somebody you met in your family that you thought turned you off and didn't think of one single thing you said. Maybe a gospel tract you left at a restaurant or a gas station or a grocery store. Anything could happen. That's why it's such a blessing and so wonderful to be active in the Lord's work and in His ministry. We never know what the dividends are going to be. And here's a man that simply sowed the seed, patience for it to grow, and when he went back with the sickle, he reaped a harvest. You see, all this is about the Word of God. It's all about the same thing. That takes us to the fourth parable, beginning in verse number 30. And that is the parable, what we're going to call the parable on redemption. The parable on redemption, verse 30 to verse 32. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? Again, that's what a parable is. Comparing things. He says twice, with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like the grain of mustard seed. Now, we've heard about that grain of mustard seed before, haven't we? Jesus said, if you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you'd say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it would happen. A mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds. He said, it is like the grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. His hearers were very familiar with the mustard seed. That was a tree, a plant that grew, some of them grew to be 12 foot tall. Was very common in that part of the world, in the Middle East back in Jesus' day, and probably is today too. But he said that big tree that has branches that grows up and it's greater than all the herbs and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. He said that that great big tree comes from one small little seed. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. He preached the Word of God. He preached that their Messiah had come and they had rejected Him and crucified Him. He had no idea what, when he planted that seed, what was going to come at invitation time. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 that as many as received His word were baptized, and there were added to the church that day 3,000 souls. One seed planted, 3,000 came to believe. I believe it's shortly after that, another 4,000, just the day after or later that day, I forget, but in Acts chapter 4, another 4,000 of that coming down. And since that time, since the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the church, the word has gone out and gone out and gone out and gone out. And though the seed is like a grain of mustard seed, it's the smallest of all the things of the earth, look what it's done. All around the world now, in every country, and I mean every country, there are believers in Jesus Christ. You say, well, what about places like North Korea? Oh, they're there. And they are vibrant for their faith. What about Iraq or Iran? Oh, they're there. We read about them sometimes, especially as martyrs. What about Sudan and those countries in the 1040 window? Oh, they're there. All around the world. How can there be all around the world believers in Jesus Christ? Because somebody sowed a seed. It was no bigger than a grain of mustard seed. But it was planted in the soil. It took root. and something grew. A tiny mustard seed becomes a mighty tree. It's tiny when it's sown, but mighty when it's grown. We cannot limit the Word of God. Again, all of this is about the Bible itself. We cannot limit the Word of God. It's power. It has power. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You and I just need to be faithful at sowing, at putting that seed out, at delivering it to folks. The conclusion in verse 33 and verse 34, many such parables, again, that tells us all these were parables. Many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without apparel spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. You know, if somebody would come in here tonight that's not saved, not regenerated, they'd probably sit through the message and say, didn't mean much to me. I don't really know what the preacher was talking about, where he was going. You know what the difference would be? If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the spiritual things of God are not evident to those that are not born again. And the things that seem so clear to us as we look at these four parables and the power of the Word, the things that are so clear to us, to the unbelieving mind, mean absolutely nothing. What do? We keep sowing the seed, sowing the seed, sowing the seed, having patience, waiting, praying, asking God to work in the heart of that person, and we just wait so one day we can put in the sickle and the harvest will come. Excerpts from four different sermons that Jesus preached, put together in Mark chapter 4, all based on the power of the seed, the sower, and the soil. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.